But I do want to finish chapter six and conclude lesson one, so I can begin the new lesson hopefully next week. So my plan is to do that, but I do want to cover a topic at the end of our discussion today, and that's on a calling. We ended last week with Isaiah's calling and his answer. And so I want to kind of take that to a personal level and see what the discussion leads to. But I'm going to leave that to the very end, because I want to cover the rest of the chapter before we do that. So let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as always, we come before your throne this morning as we come into this place and we worship you. We thank you for this opportunity you give us and encourage us to come each Sunday morning like this and to be in study in your word and be in fellowship with one another, to hear each other, listen to each other, to encourage one another in each of our individual walk of faith. And so we ask you, Lord, as you do the calling, and help us to be in tune with the Holy Spirit who lives in us, to recognize the callings each one of us have in our lives and how that may change given the situation. And so I thank you, Lord, for you calling us here today into this place. And I ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit to guide my teaching. As always, I pray that it be true to your word, but I also pray that you use me to challenge and to encourage one another. So I thank you for this opportunity. Be with us at this time. Speak to us by the Holy Spirit to what you want us to look at and study and to recognize and to relate to our own lives. I thank you for this time and the people gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 6. I'm just going to hit the highlights of those first 8 verses that we covered last week, and not dwell on them at all, just to kind of hit the high points. Hopefully you still have your outline, which is the last section on the outline, on the back of the outline. It's called the Call of Isaiah, verses 6:1 to 6:13. And so I call this whole section the vision, Isaiah's vision in the heavenly temple. Even though it doesn't use the term vision, it says that he saw the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, it's interesting to look at that word Lord versus the other word for Lord, because how could Isaiah look upon the face of God and live if he was truly in the throne room of heaven? So I believe it's more likely that he was taken there by vision, and who he saw was not the Almighty, was not the Father on the throne, but I think more likely the Son of the three persons of the Trinity. It's Adonai. Adonai is the word for Lord here that he looked upon. But he was fearful of the Holy God, the God Almighty, the Lord, Yahweh. And so his apprehension, his fear, his overcoming with burden, God recognized and sent a sense of comfort or covering to him. Actually, the word covering is used in verse 7. And that's an important word. It's actually, it says your sin is atoned for. And that word atonement or tone or covering, and I looked it up. I talked about last week because I thought it was the word kafar in Hebrew, but I had not looked it up, and it is. It's the word kafar. And kafar is that same word that's used for the work of Christ on the cross. And all the pictures in the Old Testament that paint that foreshadow of Christ, including the Ark of Noah. Noah's Ark, which was covered with a pitch-like substance to keep it waterproof. And that word is the same word, kafar. And it's made out of an oily, pitch-like substance. And so that's the picture here. Is that the covering? So when Isaiah was overwhelmed with what he was seeing and knew he was unworthy, knew he was a totally sinful man, How can I be in the presence of God? And so God sent the seraph. The seraph, the angel that attends around the throne of heaven, and sent one of them to go get the coal from the fires of the altar of incense, and flew to Isaiah and touched his lips with the hot coal. And he was, in fact, cleansed and made right with God so that God could speak clearly to him and he would be ready to respond. So in this chapter, we see the timing of it, because it was in the year that Uzziah died, and we know that by history of 740 BC. So this probably is the first of really Isaiah's connection with God and his being chosen as a prophet of God. But we're in chapter 6, so most likely when he wrote, we believe it was Isaiah who actually, wrote the words of the book of Isaiah, that he set it up with the other things he was going to prophesy on, that he had to communicate by God's calling. And so the first 5 chapters cover that. And so now we're chapter 6, and we're kind of looking, it's kind of a little bit of a summary of this section and bringing us to the point of reminding us how Isaiah was called. I believe it was by vision, because he saw the Lord. He saw his train, his robe, his long train trailing after him. That imagery. He saw the seraphim, the angels that attend around the throne of God. They're the same kind of description of the living creatures of Revelation chapter 4. They have 6 wings, 3 sets of 2 wings that cover their face, cover their feet, and the middle 2 they fly with. And so they're often considered the highest order of angels, if you want to try to consider the order of angels. But they're directly attendants to God himself around the throne. The phrase is used by them of holy, 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 the triple holies. I believe when that's used in scripture that way, it's really proclaiming the 3 persons of the Trinity of God, the Yahweh. Yahweh, who describes all persons of the Trinity. And so I believe that's who it's being sung to, because it uses Lord in all capital letters there, and that's Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Yahweh, Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's the message they were delivering as Isaiah appeared before the Lord Adonai. And you see the... Go ahead.
If I can understand your face and your hands being covered. Why did your feet have to be covered?
Why did the feet have to be covered? I'm not sure. Maybe because they're not the true messengers. I mean, the messengers go out. The majority of the angels are messengers. So their feet are covered because that's not their primary work. That would be a thought. I don't know if there's any other biblical reasons for it that I can think of, but that would be my thinking. Do you have anything, Raymond, on that you've studied?
No, I haven't really studied that.
Yeah, because I don't know either specifically to answer your question directly, Connie, but that would be my thinking, that they're in the highest order of angels, specifically for attending the throne of God, and are there for a distinct purpose. And it's not their feet that are important. And then verse 4, just to remind you what happened as they proclaimed this word. At the sound of these seraphim's voices, what happened in the throne room of heaven?
Smoke filled it.
Well, that's one of the things for sure. But you also had the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. It's almost like earthquake and fire and everything else. And it reminds me, and I mentioned this last week, It reminds me when God came down on Mount Sinai and appeared to Moses and gave him the law, and Moses and the people of Israel stood around the mountain and they trembled and they shook and they were fearful. But yet, God, it shows the power of God, the dynamics of God. And so I think that's what that shows. And then, of course, Isaiah's expression in verse 5, woe to me. In other words, I'm doomed. You know, I'm in the presence of a holy God. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be here. I have no right to be here. What am I doing here? He cried, I am ruined. He's good as a dead, you know, good as dead, as far as he was concerned. For he knew he was a man of unclean lips. He was a sinner. He was an absolute sinner in the eyes of God. And he lived with people who were sinners, unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen, and this is his expression, I have seen the King. I have seen the one who's sovereign over all, the God of heaven. And he calls him the Lord Yahweh Almighty. So this is where my impression comes in. He thought he was looking at the holy God, the Yahweh, the Father, particularly on which he knew, I believe from Scripture, you look upon the face of God and you're good as dead. You'll die. You know, because it's so righteous, and so he's so righteous and holy. So God intervened. He sent one of the seraphs that flew to him with this live coal taken from the altar. And that altar, in my view, because I think if you look at the tabernacle, as God instructed the tabernacle on earth to be built, that's the shadow, that's the image of the throne room of heaven. And so in the throne room of heaven, you have the altar of incense, just like in the tabernacle, that's right before the presence of God. Of course, the presence of God in the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant. And that has to be separated by a curtain, because man cannot go in there in the presence of God without God's okay. And that's only once a year that the high priest can go in there to anoint the Ark of the Covenant. But here you have this altar, the real deal in heaven, right before the throne of God, and this is what Isaiah sees. The seraph goes to that altar, burning coals. And as I've told you last week and many times, the picture also of this altar is in Revelation. And in Revelation, we read it last week, chapter 8. It stands for, you know, what's being burnt, the incense that's being burnt in heaven, is the prayers of the saints. And so that's why I expressed last week, and I expressed every time I get an opportunity, the importance of prayer. I was reminded of that again today, or this week, just personally. It's interesting because Sonia and Raymond have their little miracle of finding Raymond's crown in the garbage, you know, one Sunday after. And I hope you don't mind me telling.
Oh, no. Just make sure it's not the one on my head.
That's the
one on my teeth.
No, this is his teeth. And he lost a crown and when he chewed in to a treat. And he didn't recognize that he lost it, and he threw his plate away in the trash here. And, of course, I picked up the trash after Sunday evening and took it out to the garbage, you know, and not knowing it was in there. He realized that it was missing. Sonia said, we got to find it. So Sonia led the way to go back through the garbage and search it out. And then as Raymond has shared with me, and I think he'll probably share it with others at some point along the way, you know, he prayed about it, prayed fervently about it. And prayer, I know they believe in their heart, and I believe it too, that it was an answer to prayer, that they could find that the way it was.
Just after five times you're going through the trash.
Five times through the trash. So, anyway, back to my story. I have that. And I know that Sunday that we came in, I think it was the next Sunday, you told that story to Karen, and I was listening to it, and I said, Sonia, why don't you come over to my house and find my keys?
Yeah.
Because I lost my set of keys for the church and for my house and everything last November, and couldn't find it anywhere. And so here this week, I was on my walk, which I do regularly, and I pray about certain things and things that have not been fulfilled fully in my mind. And so God put that on my mind. And so I started just fervently praying, kind of like I believe you guys did, with just expectation. You know, pray in expectation that God will deliver. And so I got home from my walk. I pulled my car out of the garage because I figured one of the places had to be the car, but I'd searched it everywhere. I thought I had, and never found it. And so I just said, I'm going to do one last thorough search, and I'm going to search every inch of that car. If I have to tear out seats, I will. But I prayed. You know, the importance was of praying. And I prayed, I believe I was, with the expectation that you guys had kind of shared with me, and I just thought, yeah, you got to do that. You got to pray with expectation. And the big things I was praying about, you know, have not been fully realized, but I continue to pray, and that's the important thing, because God many times says no, and there's a reason for the no's. But a little thing like this, you know, seemingly, it's big to me, but it's little in most people's eyes, that I thought, well, you know, God can do this. I mean, he can show me where it is. And so I went home, pulled the car out, started looking under the back, you know, in the back seat, under the front seat, on the driver's side, nothing. Then I went over to the passenger side, and same thing, looked in, under the back seat, felt around there, couldn't find anything. Then I went around to the door, the passenger side door, and somehow I got my arm through all those obstacles under the seat, and was just feeling around like this. There it is. And man, I was praising God. You know, I was like, whoa, this is... So it was a wonderful discovery, and so I believe that was a direct answer to prayer, and God will do that, maybe in some of the little things, so it encourages you with to continue on the big things.
I'm just wondering how many of us will be going out to our car after Sunday school.
Have you lost something that you're trying to retrieve to see what's under there? I found some other things under there, too. So anyway, I just thought I would share that with you because it's pretty exciting to me.
Well, Gary, can I ask everyone to pray sometime for me?
Okay.
I can't find the tags on for my car. I cannot find the tags to put on my license plates.
Oh, you already went and purchased them at the...
I bought them.
So they're laying somewhere, probably in your house or in the car.
And I'm driving my car illegally.
Uh-oh. It was past time.
I had to get to church. I didn't know what I was doing.
Well... do we want to do a thorough search? Answer to prayer. We'll talk about that. We'll pray about it. Okay. Anyway, talking about that atonement issue, you know, that is the same word, kafar, for covering, expiation, which is the word that Christ covers all our sins with his blood. That's why we said we're covered in the blood of Jesus. And the word atonement is often used with it, and that's the word that's here. And then in verse 8, we have the call. And, of course, at the end of our session last week, I played the song, Here I Am, Lord. And if you've not heard it, I encourage you to go out and listen to it. It's pretty powerful message, and I think it's had influence in my life, and so I just encourage you to relate to those words. I passed out the words to those that were here, and I gave a set to Connie this morning if she wants to follow up on it. Let me go on now. We're going to go on to verse 9, which is where we left off. I'm going to start with the reading there. We'll talk about this section, and then hopefully we get through that, and we can use the last few minutes of our time this morning to talk about the whole image of calling. What does it mean to be called? I mean, that word can be used in many, you know, many ways. But I think I like to relate to what callings do each one of us recognize we have had in our life, whether a direct influence from the Holy Spirit prompting us and God therefore prompting us to specifically get involved with something, do something, go into ministry. I know both Raymond and Bob have shared a little bit. I asked Bob to share a little bit yesterday with me on his testimony of how he became a pastor. I know Raymond has shared a little bit of his sense of calling on his life to be a pastor as a teenager. And Bob told me yesterday he received that kind of sense of calling at 11 years old at a Bible camp. You know, again, a youth gathering. And so it can happen early in lives. Or, like for me, I didn't feel any sense of calling to teaching or anything else until I was midlife. You know, but I know God was preparing me through all those early years. So, anyway, we'll get to that. Let's go on here with verse 9 and read. This gets pretty heavy, because what was Isaiah really called to do? I think it's important to study what he was really called by God to do. And ultimately, it would cost him his life, because he was not liked, because he was in the face of the people, just as God commanded him to do. So let's look at this whole thing. God says to him, go and tell this people. He doesn't use tell the Israelites, tell my people. He says this people, these apostate people, go and tell this people. And this is the word: be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And then this is his command, God's command to Isaiah specifically. Make the heart of this people, God's people, Israel, calloused. Harden their hearts. Make their ears dull. What does that mean? So they can't hear. They will not hear God. And close their eyes. Otherwise, this is interesting. This is from God. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And we would think that would be the opposite of what God would want from his prophet. But he was so upset and ready to judge them, and we see all the impending judgment that was referred to in the first five chapters before this calling is expressed. And we know that God was virtually done with them, these people. And remember, this is specifically for Isaiah to the southern tribes of Israel. He's not talking directly about the northern tribes, and that judgment is impending. As I've told you many times in this teaching, God sent the Assyrians in 722 BC and virtually ended the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and scattered them to the winds of the earth. And they're still scattered. In fact, we have people trying to figure out who the lost 10 tribes of Israel are, even to this day, because they were never brought back like the southern tribes were after the Babylonian captivity.
Yes. But what I don't get is, if God wanted to save these people, why is he just like asking Isaiah to tell them the opposite, like open their ears? And
That's why I think you really need to reflect upon this. God is a righteous God. God has done everything. He sent his prophets. He sent others to wake them up. They're not listening. Because what he first says, they hear, but they don't understand. They never understand. They see, but they do not discern. And that, I mean, we can see that today, I believe, in much of the organized church. I think there's many that, yeah, they hear, but they don't really hear. They don't respond. They don't answer. They don't respond to God, and they don't do what God asks them to do. They're not in obedience. You know, all those things are very pertinent.
There's something else going on too. It's they haven't been doing this.
Right.
And so it's a time of judgment. And there's a really key verse in Revelation that says, let those who go into captivity go into captivity.
Right. Point.
It's a TV time limit.
Yep.
It's a time frame.
Yep.
And it's the same thing for the church. Mm-hmm. If they weren't blinded, we would have never came in.
Right.
So there's a purpose that sometimes we don't understand.
Yep.
At the time.
Yep. But there's a judgment and a time limit, and then
it doesn't say that God shuts off all individual conversion. There could be people at this time frame within the tribe of Judah. We know Isaiah was listening. And Isaiah received the call, and then he was sent. So I have to believe there were probably some saved out of that whole community, you know, during that time frame. So it isn't as if God has deserted everyone, but as a unit, as a nation, as a group of people, he's done with them. He's done with them, and judgment is coming. And so that's Isaiah's role, is to pronounce judgment, not to just warn them anymore. It's to say what's going to happen to them. It's going to be followed through on. Of course, here you have Isaiah's answer in verse 11. For how long, O Lord? I've got a sign in my yard. How long, O Lord? And that's on a specific case that is part of my prayers that I keep praying for resolution on it, but it's not happened in 25 years. And so you keep praying. And so I asked the same question. I put that sign up.
That's a revelation too.
That's a revelation. Yeah, there's several places in the Bible that term is used. How long, O Lord? And it is a plea of a prophet. Because when God gives the prophet this kind of verdict, you know, go preach to them, but harden their hearts, you know, close their ears. Don't allow them to understand. And when it gets to that point, and the prophet feels the overwhelming nature of that, I've got to go back to my own people and tell them they're doomed. They're lost. There's no hope. And he's got to impress upon them that sense of judgment and doom. And so the burden that fell on him, you can hear this in the plea. If I have to do this, Lord, how long will it take? How long will it take for me to preach, to prophesy to them, that I can see some results? Look at the Lord's answer. And he answered, you have to do this until the cities lie ruined. Total destruction. And without inhabitant, it's going to be demolished and everybody removed. I mean, virtually. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Verse 12, and this is the important one, because we know this by history now. This is history to us. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away. That's called the dysphoria. That's what Israel has experienced in the history. They're God's chosen people, but because they became so unfaithful and so self-righteous and didn't listen to God, God's final answer was to send them away, get them out of my sight. And he doomed the land to total desolation until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Now listen to his promise. Verse 13. And though a tent, here again, is a remnant. That concept of remnant, God always provides through his word. And though a tenth remains in the land, there'll be some remaining, and it will again be laid waste, but as the terebinth and the oak, the hardy trees, those that last despite all the destruction, think of the trees that survive a tornado or a hurricane. They're the strong oaks, the trees that have strength in them. And he leaves stumps when they are cut down. So there's a remnant. So the holy seed, the righteous seed of God, will be the stump in the land. they will be the remnant. And so that promise is there. And that's the last word here of the calling of Isaiah. But can you imagine the heavy burden that that put on Isaiah? And he lived it out. I forget, maybe Raymond can help me. How was Isaiah, how do we believe Isaiah was killed? You remember? Was he
on the thunder?
Was he cut in half? Was he the one that was?
I believe it, but I think it's in the footnotes rather than.
Yeah, it's not in the Bible, but I think he was literally cut in half.
On the altar, right?
On the altar,
yeah,
I think. Yeah,
I think so.
Yeah, it's a pretty gruesome death, and so that's what he was to face. Okay, let me wrap up in the last 10 minutes we got here, so the whole essence of calling, because I want to leave you with this impression. Because what is the importance of calling in our lives? And hopefully all of you take a little time to think back upon what has either happened in your life, how God has maybe worked and prompted you to do something, maybe is even prompting you now. You know, what does it mean for callings? Okay, what is a calling? Let's talk about that just in general. I got to only spend a few minutes on here so I can finish up, but I encourage you to study it yourself as much as possible. Some define a calling as three possible different levels of calling. The first is a general call. We're all called generally. And the basic call to us is to turn away from our sins, to turn toward God and His plan of salvation. That's what the calling is. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is the personage of God, that draws us, calls us, invites us, enlightens us, and so forth. And so then, as we're called to salvation, to receiving Christ, that is probably obviously the most important call in our life. But if we've accepted Christ, we've acknowledged our faith, we're called then to a life of service to God and our fellow man. That's still under the general call, because that can take all kinds of different directions. So that's the first level. Then you have a second level of call, which is what's called an effectual call, or possibly. And I call that an internal call. Something begins to work. Maybe a seed is planted when you're young. Maybe the thought is planted in your mind. Maybe there's a person in your life that's encouraging you to do it. You know, the only thing I can think back in my life when I was young, I did have neighbor ladies who said I ought to be a teacher. And I just kind of rejected, and I became an accountant and all this kind of stuff. But that seed was still planted. What did they see in me that made them think that I should be a teacher? And so later in my life, I've become one. And that's really God's work. But it's an internal call in response to the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit will continue to be in you, live in you, work in you, you know, help guide you, teach you, comfort you, counsel you. That's what God in us does, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so that effectual call can come out of that. God can identify a need out there, not necessarily in your life, but somebody else's life. And then he's looking around for somebody to answer the call, to help with that need. And if in some way you are prompted or you're burdened with it, you might be the one that he's calling. And then it's the question of how you answer. So that's the second level. The third level is often what we think of as a call, and that's a technical call. In other words, what are you going to do for your life's work? That's the burden that many have. And that's the pastoring. I mean, you've got the fivefold ministry of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He calls some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. That's a fivefold ministry that is listed in Ephesians. Now, that isn't all you can be called for. Obviously, there are secular world things that you can be called for. You know, I can look back and I can say I was called, in a sense, to be an accountant. What has that done for me for the kingdom of God? Well, I can look back on it. I learned concepts in accounting and doing auditing and the work I did, that everything has to make sense. Everything has to balance. It has to be right. That's a characteristic that I probably naturally had, but it was reinforced, and I was trained, and that's how you did it. And so now that I've become a teacher of the Word, I think all of you that have been heard my instruction for a time, that's you. You have to make everything balance, everything right, everything makes sense. And if I can't, I still have to wrestle with it. You know, I struggle with it. And when I can find the answer that I see makes sense, then I accept it and I want to share it. So yeah, the technical calling, life's work, appointed duties assigned by the Lord. And the real point here is, if you don't think you have one of those, or you're not at a point in life where you need more, you know, more things to do, I still encourage you to pray about it. Because praying is how you say to God, show me. You know, show me what my gifts are. Show me what you're equipping me to do. Show me what the needs are. You know, show me. And God probably will. Now, then it's on your shoulders to say, okay, I can do that. Or say, no, that's not, you know, that's not for me. So let me give you six questions to identify your calling. And this is in general, but I can give you a copy of this if you don't want to write it down. But this are the six that I researched. This is the number one question. If you could spend the rest of your life doing or talking about one thing, what would it be? What is the thing that is absolutely the most interesting, the most important to you? And that doesn't have to be, you know, a biblical thing or a scriptural thing. It's what, I mean, some are made to do crafts, and some are made to sew. You know, some are made for certain specific things that they're very creative people. But what one thing? So that's a first question. What in your life experience, all your life experience, has rendered you an expert at something? Now, many of you will say, first of all, maybe it's your humility, you'll say, I'm not an expert at anything. But really search for that question. What are you an expert at, to some degree, that you have more knowledge and ability in something than most everybody else? So it's a special expertise. 3 and 4 go together. What do you love? And 4 is what do you hate? And there's a reason those go together. Because sometimes in identifying a calling in your life, you first look at the things you really love. And that term love is used loosely, but I'm talking about really love to do or be involved with. But on the other hand, you also identify what you really are disgusted with, what you hate, you know, pride, or whatever it is. And what you'll see in that dichotomy between the love and hate, you'll see in between there might be a calling. Because bringing the person who always demonstrates hate into the fold of all who demonstrates love, you might be an intermediary. It's just a thought. So that's important. 5, what makes you feel alive? What do you do that makes you feel the most vibrant, the most alive? It used to be for me playing sports or, you know, activity, but as you grow older, you can't do a lot of those things like you used to do, so you have to give them up, so you do other things. So that's 5. And 6, just ask yourself, what's in your hand? And I'm not talking about your literal hand, but what's before you? What do you have available to you? And that would ask yourself, what are your passions? What are your motivations? What are your abilities? What are your skills? What is your spiritual gifts? And that according to the Bible. Have you ever stopped and really evaluated what spiritual gifts God has given you? This is a real challenge. I'm not saying you need to sit down and do it tomorrow, but it can be helpful to really thinking, what's your purpose? You know, what's your meaning? What is your life all about? And what have you yet to offer to God? Let me just give you my experience, and this is real quickly, I'll finish up with this, with special callings. And I believe I've had two what I would identify as special callings in my life. One has been a 25-year process, as I've mentioned to you, to be part of and hopefully be part of resolving and getting an answer to a case that's unsolved. And so that remains. And the other calling is to teach. My calling now, and to be honest with you, my calling to teach came out of the other calling, because what was happening and what I was seeing, particularly for the young people, because it called me to teach Sunday school. That was the start of my teaching, because I saw what was happening to our youth and had a burden for it and wanted to do something. So I used my gifts to teach. So let me just, the process for me in recognizing a calling. It starts with seeing, perceiving a need. It usually begins with, there's something wrong here. Something needs to be done. We're not getting this done, whatever it is. Seeing a need. And then for those that are called, God will constantly be reminding you. It'll come back. Whether it's in your personal prayer time, whether it's in just your own private time, suddenly this thought will come back. What about this? I haven't done anything with this. What, you know, something needs to be done. And that's the whole thing. Because with the constant reminder, you'll say to yourself, if you're a compassionate person, somebody should do something. This is not getting done like it's supposed to. Somebody should do something. Then the third step will be that constant burden. You cannot avoid, because you'll realize nobody's doing anything. Nobody's doing anything, and something needs to be done. And who's going to do it? Who's going to do it becomes that question that lays on your heart. And you realize, well, what about me? Could I do this? Could I make a difference? And that's where God gets a hold of you. And when you accept the call, this is my experience. Remember, God will equip you. You're not always totally prepared to do what you accept as a call. So God prepares you, He calls you, God equips you, and then maybe the most important thing, and this has been my experience, the blessing from God you will receive in ways you would never have anticipated. I couldn't even list all the things that have happened just because I took on the responsibility for a case that's not been solved. Friendships, relationships, helping somebody, a widow in need, you can't replace any of that. I mean, there's blessings. God blesses those who take the call. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. We're basically almost over time. So let's close in prayer. We'll start a new lesson next week. So I appreciate you being here. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for calling each one of us, whatever that might be too. And thank you for the blessings that you promise when we are obedient and when we respond and in love and offer ourselves to you. Whatever the situation is, Lord, help us to look for those needs around us in our lives and be willing to say, maybe I could do that. I thank you, Lord, for calling us, seeing something that you want done, and looking for somebody who will accept the call. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for what you shared with Isaiah. It's an overwhelming burden that you put on Isaiah. We know that. We look at it from our perspective. And it's hard to understand all of it. But we know it's in your righteousness. It's in your sovereignty. And first and foremost, we all need to trust you and believe you that you are the God in charge. You are the sovereign God. So we thank you for being the sovereign God, and we can trust in your promises, and we know what you say will happen. And we look forward to the completion of your promises. Be with us now, Lord, in our time of worship. Prepare us as we sing the songs. We thank you for the songs that have been chosen. Help them to speak into our lives and into our hearts. We thank you for the prayers that have been requested and those that will be requested and those that will be offered up. We thank you for this precious gift of prayer that you give us. We thank you for your word that we will share, and particularly the message that Raymond will deliver. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill Raymond to the fullest and prompt him to speak from the power of the Holy Spirit that's within him, and to teach and to share and to minister and to speak into our lives, that something out of the message will encourage each one of us and draw us closer to you. We thank you for this time and our time of worship ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.